Well, I am thankful to be here, thankful for the Lord's blessings, and so thankful to be free. I'd like to begin this morning in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. Ask for your prayers, the Lord to bless the burden that He's laid on my heart to share with you. 1 Chronicles 16, and I'd like to begin with the 23rd verse. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is not a new concept to a people such as this. And I'd like to consider holiness this morning for a little while. And there are a number of aspects from which we can consider holiness. The writer of Hebrews tells us to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That gets my attention and elevates this to a very high level of importance because I want to see the Lord. Realize as I read in Revelation that there entereth no thing into God's heaven that defiles. That gets my attention. But you know what I seem like the Lord has burdened and inspired and encouraged me with is the beauty of holiness. And I want us to realize that God's ways are not something to be despised or ashamed of. It's not something to be dreaded. Holiness is God's way. It is His way to heaven. But I want us to get a glimpse this morning of the beauty of His holiness. And as this scripture exhorts us that we are to come before the Lord, that invitation is to each and every one of us. This is not a spectator sport. Remember during the depth of the COVID times and our governor of our state and was trying to give some guidelines of how to, he thought would be wise to prevent the spread and started looking at churches and their assemblies and said something to the effect that within churches only I don't remember, the leaders or the participants in worship are allowed to be there. Well, I thought, thank the Lord, that takes in every one of us. Let's go. Because every one of us are invited and able to come before the Lord and to worship Him and to bring an offering, it says. No longer, thank the Lord, the offering of bullocks and those sorts of offerings, but the calves of our lips. Coming and bringing something before the Lord from the heart that the Lord is pleased with. To ascribe unto Him the glory that is certainly due unto His name. To worship the Lord in a very specific way. In the beauty of holiness. You remember Jesus speaking about the idea of worship said, some people say it's in this place or it's in that, but I'm going to tell you something. The hour is coming and now is when the Father seeketh those that, true worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the beauty of His holiness. He also said that this people draweth nigh unto Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. The Lord sees beyond and He hears beyond just the sound of our lips, but He hears the sound of our lives. And that's what really ascends before Him. So when we come before the Lord to worship Him, it's about so much more than the form with which we do it or the words that we say. But it's about the life and the heart with which we come and ascend His holy steps to praise and to worship and honor Him. You know, whenever I look at the ugliness that's in the world, people struggle with the idea, how could a loving God allow all this pain and suffering and wickedness? But you know, every bit of it traces back to one root. And it traces back to the effects and the consequence of sin. Whenever sin entered in and marred and defiled the beautiful, perfect plan that God made for mankind, for His seed, it ruined it. And it plunged the whole world into sin and into death and into suffering and sorrow and all that it's compounded, the fruit that it's brought forth in people's lives. It's ugly. It's hideous what it brings out in people's lives and in societies and between classes and races of people. It's an ugly blight. Sin is a reproach to any nation. When we see what it does to homes, to families, when we see how it mars and defiles the bright hope that's in a young, innocent life that turns to the ways of sin, you see the effects of that. And it's so ugly. That's what sin brings. It defiles. It corrupts. It pollutes. Not only on the surface, but all together. It defiles like leaven does. Leaven represents in Scripture that which is a pervading, defiling influence, whether it be the doctrine of the Pharisees or the type that we see in the Passover, where the children of Israel were to purge their dwellings of any leaven, to go through and to prepare themselves and ensure that there was none of it found, for it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the entire lump. So in our lives, it doesn't take very much to defile, to spot. I believe what we read in Scripture, that another good picture of what sin does in the life of an individual is that of a leper. It disfigures. You ever seen a face that once shone with brightness and hope and innocence? You ever seen the turn of that face and realize something's happened? Something's happened inside. Naaman was a mighty man, but he was a leper. Sin defiles to the point that it becomes our identity. It takes over who we are. It takes over the real estate of our mind and our desires. It doesn't know an extent that it goes to in a person's life that it says, I've gone far enough. I've worked my work. It continues to work and spread and defile like cancer in a body until it has consumed and defiled every part and every member. So is the work of sin. What I'm talking about at the moment doesn't sound very beautiful, does it? It's ugly. It's hideous. And you look at what the effect was in the lives of Adam and Eve, who had known no fear, had known no sense of guilt or shame. And yet in a moment they were plunged under all of it. In a moment when they partook of that forbidden fruit, something changed inside of them. And suddenly they felt an awareness and a shame. And instead of running to the presence of God, they ran from it. And instead of welcoming the voice of God speaking their name, it was something that caused them to draw back. and guilt and condemnation. But you realize that was never God's plan. We were never designed to bear the weight of guilt and deal with the effects of sin and its defiling influences. Thought about a scripture that came to mind in 2 Peter. It says that there are those that have eyes full of adultery. Not just the outward act, but they have eyes full of adultery. Jesus came to deal with more than just the outside. And I want us to realize that what we're talking about this morning is not about the conformity of a religion. Religion teaches you how to behave. It teaches you what you can and can't do, what's expected of you. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord wants to do in our lives goes so much further than that. The Lord doesn't want to just change our behaviors. He wants to change our very heart and desires. They have eyes full of adultery. It's pervaded their life. It's consumed them. They can't think of anything else. Wasn't that the case of the world and mankind in the days of Noah? The thoughts, the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. It doesn't start there. It starts with a seed. It starts with a suggestion. It starts with one bite of a forbidden piece of fruit. But you let it go on its path. And it consumes and pervades every part of a person or a nation that's given to it. It cannot cease from sin. What a sad state. You know, sin does bring a sting of guilt. It brings something that, for a while, causes a person to look over their shoulder, to hang their head. What a state to be in where I'm feeling that, and yet can do nothing about it. Cannot cease from sin. And it says, beguiling unstable souls. Not only does it beguile me, but the influence of that so pervades, it's not going to stop in my life. It's going to affect and beguile those that are most vulnerable and many times most precious right around me. Beguiling their souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Believe God said in one place unto His people who had turned and rebelled against Him. Can a leper change his spots? Well, the obvious answer is no. It's become part of who he is. It's inherent to what this animal, this creature is. Or to a man that is spotted with the spots of leprosy, as was Naaman. You can't by wishing wish it away. It said, no more can you change your ways that are accustomed to doing evil. It's become such a part of who you are. Well, I want us to see this morning as a backdrop to what I want us to really focus on. The ugliness of the picture of sin and its effects in a life, in a family, in a nation. And yet for us to look away from that and see what God has called us unto. He's called us unto something so much better. I'd like to look at the book of Ezekiel. The 16th chapter of Ezekiel. We'll begin in the 4th verse. The Lord is speaking unto a nation of His called people. He said in the 4th verse of Ezekiel 16, and as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassions upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. The picture here is one that could tug on any of our hearts. The picture of a young child, a newborn baby, so deserving and so needy of care and nurturing and love, and the love of a mother that would take and embrace that child and clean it and wash and swaddle it and care for it and find that the most precious thing that's ever been born. And yet here, that wasn't the case. Again, speaking of the upbringing, the origins of this nation, you weren't anything. You were nothing to look at. You know, I was touched by the truth of what I heard last night. And I had to say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Because I realized it was nothing of me, nothing of myself. Lord, you came along and you saw me polluted. You saw me corrupted. You saw me just left on the side of the road, abandoned. No hope for that one. Hopeless. And yet, you came along and saw me in my polluted state and you said, live. There's hope for you. Live. And it goes on to say in the 9th verse, I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen. And I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. And I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain upon thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect. How? Through my comeliness. You see the contrast here? From where you were to what I did with you. Folks, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Lord's not impressed. I can look at it and say I'm a pretty good guy. The Lord's not impressed. The Lord sees down into the deepest parts of who I am. And He saw me polluted in my own blood, the guiltiness of my own decisions and my own doings. And yet, in His pity and His compassion, He reached out and He lifted me up out of that and He washed me from my sins. You know, the message of the gospel is a message of hope. What the Lord came to do for us, I believe it's also found in 2 Peter. Read a little further, it says, of those who go back to their sinful ways. It's a true proverb. Just as the dog is turned back to his vomit, and the sow that was washed is returned unto her wallowing in the mire. Why would you do that? You go back to what's familiar to you, what you've known, where you came from. And you know, without the Lord's graces working in each and every one of our lives every day, it's all I know, and it's where I'll revert. But the hope of the gospel is that Jesus didn't just come to clean us up and to leave us in the pig pen. He didn't just come to redeem us in death row. We who were condemned by our sins, and then say, I'm sorry, I got to leave you here in death row. This is your home from here on out. That's not the message of the gospel. He came to cleanse us, to change us, to lift us out, to set our feet on a solid rock, give us a new direction. And He calls us out of the mire and the muck. And He calls us to what Isaiah saw as our highway of holiness. I'm calling you to something higher. Aren't you thankful that the Lord has a higher purpose for us than to just live our lives as if we are beasts? Just to live our lives to no more noble of a purpose than what feels good in this moment, than what gratifies me right now. Thank the Lord, He calls us up and out, and He calls us to something that is beautiful. He calls us out of ugliness. Wasn't that part of the deal too? He said, I'll give you beauty for your ashes. You give me your ashes and I'm going to make something beautiful out of you. You know, the Lord sees not only what is, but He sees what could be. He sees what He could do with every one of us and with a life that is stained and spotted and polluted. The Lord wants to give beauty for that ashes. Just as Israel's beauty went forth because of, He said, my comeliness. In other words, I've put my beauty upon you. Folks, we are nothing without the blessing and the favor and the grace of God upon us individually and collectively. Paul said, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. You know, there's a beauty that the Lord wants to give every one of us. It's a beauty that surpasses the beauty this world looks at. That's as deep as what hangs from your ear or what's painted on your face. Scripture says, don't let that be your adorning. But instead, let God beautify you. Let Him decorate you. How? Well, here's one example He gave. By the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Can you do that for yourself? But I'll tell you, the Lord wants to take our swords and beat them into plowshares. Make something useful and profitable out of it. The Lord wants to take an old nature that has known nothing but being bitter and grumpy and lashing out at people and being vindictive and maybe using sarcasm to cut and to bite, and it's all I've ever known, and maybe it's what I learned from my parents. And you know, the Lord wants to take and clean us up. Not only the deeds that I've committed, but He wants to set me on a highway. He wants to call me to a higher purpose, a more noble calling. Psalms 149 and 4. Let's see what it is that the Lord wants to do with us. 149 and 4 Psalms. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Folks, the Lord wants to make you beautiful. That's His work. And He beautifies us with the work of salvation in our hearts and in our lives. I'd like to look at a couple other scriptures here in Psalms. Turn to the 50th chapter. Psalms 50 and verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Folks, do you know what Zion is made up of? It's made up of people. It's made up of men and women who were born just like Ezekiel talked about, but in whom a work has been done. And out of Zion, out of people, the beauty of the Lord has shined. It said the perfection of beauty. If we back up here to the 48th chapter, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Folks, holiness and its reality and availability to us is the hope of the whole earth. And I believe people deep inside, maybe not even really understanding, yearn for something more noble. Yearn for something more sound than what they're building on in life. You know, the Lord created something that is of beauty. And that's where the Lord wants to shine. He wants to take our ashes, our ugliness, and He wants to turn it into beauty. And that's what holiness is. People might say, well, you're a holiness people. And there's an image that goes along with that. What it means to be a holiness people. And we can look at it and say, you know, I don't think I could live that way. We can associate it with externals, and I'm going to tell you that's a part of it. But if we look no further than that, and if we wear no more than that, if it goes no deeper than that, do you know there's not much that's more ugly than a bitter, shriveled up old spirit dressed like a saint? Do you know it'll turn people away really fast? Folks, what the Lord wants to do is start right at the inside. And He wants to make He wants to make something beautiful. He wants to beautify that which has been defiled and marred and polluted by the effects of sin. He wants to take and make that beautiful from the inside out. And you know, I'll say I haven't found anything more beautiful than an humble little saint of God. That when they're reviled, revile not again. But there's a sweetness that comes out of their life. It may not be much to look on. But I'm going to tell you, that's what's beautiful in the Lord's sight. And I want the Lord to be able to look on and find beauty in me. And I pray this morning that we'll be able to get the picture that what the Lord wants to do is do more than dress up the pig. Or as they say in the world, to put lipstick on it. The Lord wants to do something much deeper than that. He's not interested in religion. He's not interested in just playing dress up. He's interested in changing who we are. He's interested in perfecting that which concerns us. He wants to come and cleanse us thoroughly by His blood. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know, the Lord, the scripture I believe in Hebrews 7 says, of this work that the Lord wants to do and continue doing in our lives, I'm sorry, thinking of the one in 2 Corinthians 7. Let us cleanse ourselves, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You want to be a holiness people? It happens down in here. The Lord wants to perfect holiness. He wants to show forth the perfection of His beauty. And He's chosen to do it through imperfect mankind. But you know, that's what the Scripture says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. That people can look on and recognize that I'm one just like them. But the Lord's done something inside of here. The Lord's changed me. Yes, I would have responded that way, but I'm going to tell you, the Lord has done a work in my heart and in my life. He's cleansed something. He's cleansed the filthiness of the flesh. But I want to tell you also, there is a cleansing of the Spirit that He wants to do through the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives, perfecting holiness. Not only of the flesh, but also of the spirit of man, of who we are. Think about a picture that's given to us, a scene before the throne in the book of Revelation. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass before the throne. You know, we who are called to live before the throne, you know, the Lord has called us to be a people who are above reproach, without guile, that we don't have to calculate what I'm going to say, what this one might think about me, how I'm going to kind of cover my tracks. Do you know how much posturing there is in politics? Depending on who's listening, depending on what the tide of the day is, you know the Lord has a people that He wants to just cleanse and make as just as pure and innocent as a little child. Then I don't have to stop and calculate, and I don't have to tread so carefully of how I'm going to say this to kind of cover up or smooth this up over here and try to conceal this so people don't realize that over there. For an example, the people that came to Jesus and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus said, "I'll answer you. But first I have a question for you. John the Baptist, by what authority did he do what he did? Was he of God or was he of man?" And you know, instead of just answering, they started calculating. You know, if we say this, but if we say this over here, you know, there is something of a purity and just being clear and transparent that the Lord wants to work in our lives, that the Lord wants to perfect and purify. The Scripture says, when we go back to that thought of unleavened bread, and the picture of the leaven was of a corrupting influence, the Scripture says that Christ has become our Passover, and that we are to cleanse ourselves from a different kind of leaven, and to serve Him with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Folks, I hope you see to me, I see that as a beautiful picture. Lord, I want to be one of those people that's pure, that's clean through and through, that I don't have to try to put on an air when I'm around you folks, that I don't have to try to have two different wardrobes, two different ways of talking. I don't want to just be a thin veneer that so easily scratches off and, oh no, they've seen now who I really am. Folks, the Lord wants to make us true through and through. The Lord wants to purify His people. We have come not into Mount Zion, a literal mountain, but in Hebrews 12 and 22 it says we have come now unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. It didn't say perfect men that God was able to take and use, but the Lord was able to take and justify men from among the most defiled, and justify, and purify, and perfect. Folks, I want to be a part of this number. I want to be a part of that number that though I was defiled in my own blood, that I can say no longer do I have to hang my head in shame. The Lord met me. The Lord cleaned me up. The Lord gave me a change of raiment. I'm not in my rags that are bloody and polluted and filthy. He's put on me robes of righteousness so that I can be one of the number of whom John saw. Lord, who are these arrayed in white raiment? Oh, these are the saints. These are they who have been through great tribulation and they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord is calling for such a people. Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation 21 and 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, the Lord wants to beautify us. The Lord wants to remove the defiling spots from us so that we can approach boldly, not only in that day, but now we can come boldly before the throne of grace, not in my own righteousness, but by the merit of His work in my life. I no longer have to hang my head in shame. I no longer have to draw back or recoil at the voice of the Lord. But I can come boldly before His throne. And when I live in such a way before the throne, when the day comes that I stand before the throne, I can be as this bride, adorned, beautified. I'll tell you, I remember 23 years ago standing right here in a much different capacity. As a young man whose knees were quivering, Brother Michael just told me in that room, "Clint, don't lock your knees when you get up there." I don't remember who all of you were there, but she was. And I remember watching through that crack right in that back door, and I could see some movement of white. And that's all I was focused on. The time has come. That's my bride. You know, the Lord feels that towards His people. The Lord feels that towards you. And He wants to make you beautiful and prepare you for His return. Folks, the beauty of this is that holiness, yes, it means a separation. But it's not about taking away from us. It's about removing that which defiles and pollutes and corrupts so that He can put in its place something that's beautiful and wholesome and just lovely, and that is so beneficial to my children and my grandchildren, and that just goes on from generation to generation. We're not born with that. Not naturally. There's a new birth that the Lord wants to give us. And there is a life walking with Him on a highway called holiness that doesn't dip in potholes filled with the sewage. And folks, it is elevated up above. It's not a way of man's religion. It's not a system that the ministers have gotten together and said, "We're supposed to be a holiness people. So here's the volume of the book that we've put together of how you're going to look different." And by the way, how that might lead, we might all manufacture some Church of God hats. And if you're going to be a part of that, we've got a color and a certain emblem, and everybody's going to wear a Church of God hat. So you go out into the world, and they look at, "Oh, Church of God right there." Folks, if it goes no deeper than the hat, you ain't got nothing. The Lord wants to give us something more than that. And holiness, in what it really is the Lord taking out those defiled, corrupted desires and tendencies, and the Lord putting in its place a fervent love for God and love for those things that are wholesome and right and good and that yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in my life. And when I yearn for that and I long for that, and the Lord has taken out, you know, if you got a toothache, what you have to do about it? I worked with a guy that came into work and he looked like he was hardly with it. "Cody, you all right?" "I got a toothache, it's killing me. And I'm on so many pain meds I can't even see straight." That's not the way to deal with it. That's not the fix. There's something corrupted down inside of there. And you might have to take the cover off. You might have to do some digging to get down inside of there. And you're going to have to get that out. Say, don't you touch me. Don't you take anything out of my mouth. I'm going to tell you, if it's hurting me, get it out. Folks, if it's hurting my family, Lord, get it out. Lord, if it's hurting my ability to serve you with a pure heart fervently, Lord, get it out. You know that's what freedom is? It's freedom to be able to serve the Lord without the encumbrances of all these things that would tie me and bind me. And Lord, I want to serve you and I want to do right. And Lord, I want to be like that saint of God that I have such respect for. But, Lord, I've done this and I've done this and I'm entangled in all these things now. Oh, thank God that He is still in the business of setting free. And when He sets us free, folks, He wants to set us on this highway whereby He's got a plan that you don't go back like the sow back to the mud the next day, back to the very ways of living that you always knew. Thank God, folks, that's a beautiful way to me. To me, it'd be a dark picture to say, we'll come to church, we'll tell you what you have to do, what you have to say, go shake Brother Rod's hand, and now you're a member, and I go back to work the next day, and I'm telling the same kind of lies that I told before. I'm struggling with the same kind of internal battles that I don't want anybody to know about. Thank God for a beautiful way. Thank God for a better way than that. A way whereby He can set us free. Say, now stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And don't be entangled again with those yokes of bondage. Folks, when the Lord calls for something, it's only because He's going to replace it with something of so much greater value. So don't get hung up on what, oh, holiness and living for God, and I got to give up this and give up that, and I can't go here. I'm going to tell you, you just fall in love with the Lord and you come and meet Jesus. You're going to say, why did I even want it anyway? Oh, the Lord changes the heart from the inside out. And yes, it will produce changes on the outside. But let's get the order of operations right. Lord, change what's down inside. And I give you the permission, anything you see in my life that is tending back towards bondage, that is starting to pull me down, Lord, take it. Lord, I give it to you. Yes, holiness is a separation. It is a called out. But that's exactly what God's people have always been. He said even in Leviticus, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, they were under a different system and not under the dispensation of grace. But you know, the Lord gave them, He gave them a way. He gave them a covenant. And He set before them very clearly, this is clean, this is unclean. Don't touch that which is unclean. And if you do, here's what you've got to do to be made clean. I'm thankful for a better system than that today, for a better way. But the call hadn't changed. The Lord is still a holy God, and His heaven a holy place. And He still requires, but not just requires, He invites us to be partakers of His holiness, to clothe ourselves with His holiness, and it'll make a change in the way you talk, in the way you think, in the things you want, in the places you want to go. It'll make a change. And you won't need the minister to come along and say, here's your Church of God hat. You got to make sure you're different now. It will produce a difference. That will be evident. It produced that difference under the old covenant. When the Lord said, you're holy, you're set apart. Now when you go into this nation of heathens, don't partake of their gods. Don't marry their people. Don't touch the unclean things. You're called out. You're called to something better than offering your children unto the idols. You're called to something higher than that. You're called to something better than having to cut yourself until you're bleeding and leaping and shouting and to try to get the attention of your God. You're called to something better than that. You can look at it and say, I can't do what they do. I'm not allowed to. My customs, my traditions, what my father's expectations are won't let me go down there to the feast that they're having down there. Boy, it sounds like they're having a good time. No, thank God. I'm called out. I'm called away from that. I'm called to something better than that. Folks, the message is no different now. In our generation, we are called to be a peculiar people, a holy generation. Separate, called out. It means it's going to make a difference. It's going to draw some distinctions in our life. When my utmost desire is, Lord, I want to please you. There are places that I say, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to join you there. Does your church not let you do that? No. Oh, I want you to see the beauty. I want you to see what I got a hold of. And folks, the Lord has it for every one of us. Today, if you see this way as nothing but a way of restrictions and bondage, folks, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes to the highway, a way that shines brighter and brighter under the perfect day. A way whereby there's just such a cleanness inside. A way where I can lay down at night with such a peace. Not having to worry, to wonder, to question. But just a purity through and through. And folks, it doesn't matter if you see me on the job. It doesn't matter if you see me at church or in town or wherever I am. By the grace of God working in me, I'll be the same. Because Christ is the same, and He's the one that's given me my life. I want to recommend to you today the beautiful way of holiness. You pray for me. Amen.